go to God. And I'll tell you what I want to do. I found out we got a couple of problems in the congregation physically. If you've got something in your physical body that bothers you, that you're concerned about, I want you to stand up. Heavenly Father, I'm simply trying to hear you, obey you. You know why every person has stood. You know the concern. You know the degree of the concern. And Father, we're not promised that we can come through life without aches and pains, amen, one thing or another. But we are promised this. You, our Heavenly Father, have all power.
That's right.
You have all strength. Yes. You have all knowledge.
Yes, amen.
And Father, you know what is in the bloodline of every person standing. You know what's in that bloodline, and you know how to eliminate, to address that problem in the bloodline.
Amen.
Father, you know the reason for each and every person who has stood. You can address that issue.
Amen.
So I'm simply going to come before your throne as a believer priest. I'm coming as a believer priest. I'm asking you to hear the prayers that they have prayed about this condition. I'm asking you in your love, mercy, and grace to touch the condition in each and every person who's standing.
Yes.
And Father God, in the holy and precious name of Jesus, we renounce and rebuke every work of Satan that has been assigned to each of these individuals who are standing as a result of the sins of the fathers in the bloodline. We come against it. And Father, I'm asking you in this day, initiate a healing process in each and every person who's standing that will result in them giving you glory, honor, and praise.
Amen.
For what you do in their body.
Yes.
And Father, I ask this in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord.
And I thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Now I want you to repeat after me. Lord Jesus,
you know the origin
of my problem. I'm asking you,
as your child,
address the problem.
In your way,
in your timing,
bring restoration,
bring healing.
And then, Father,
I will give you
all the glory,
all the honor,
and all the praise.
Amen. Now give him glory. Give him glory and honor. You can be seated for a moment before we take the offering. Let me say this to you. I'm a firm believer in divine healing.
Amen.
I've experienced divine healing. I've seen God do divine healing. I have seen God heal people the doctor said were going to die. I've seen it happen. Yes, I believe in the medical profession. I'm glad we have the medical profession.
Yep.
But the medical profession can't always solve the problem.
No.
And they don't have all the answers.
No.
But I know who does.
Hello.
And you have to remember this. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
You're indwelt by the creative power of the universe. Don't hesitate a heartbeat to remind everything out of hell of that reality.
Amen.
I'm a child of God, purchased by the blood of Christ. By His stripes I'm healed. I realize we come through physical problems.
Yep.
I realize that. That's a reality of life. But I think too many times we put more confidence in the medical profession than we do in our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In my own life, I've always made it a point for years and years and years, if something starts bugging me, I go to Him. I go to Him. I want you to do the same thing.
Yes, sir.
This morning's message We're going to go in a few moments to Luke chapter 7. But I want you to put on your listening ears this morning. We're going to take the offering in just a moment. But I want you to put on your listening ears this morning. And I want you to walk out of here and take the truth out of here that you hear in here. Take it home with you. Folks, I try to live everything I preach.
Yes, sir.
I try to live everything I preach. And every morning of the world, and I may suggest this to you, I get up and I take my rightful place of death to self, alive to God through Christ Jesus. I tell the Lord I'm going to stay off the throne of my life. I want Him to be enthroned in my life.
Amen.
His will and His will alone. So I want you this morning to ask the Holy Spirit. And Bill, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come up and lead us in this prayer. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to give you ears to hear this morning. A willingness to believe, a willingness to receive the truth that you hear this morning. Life is full of problems. Life is full of ups and downs. But we know who can solve the problems.
Amen.
Don't ever lose sight of the fact that I'm a child of God, adopted into the family of God, purchased by the blood of Christ. Satan, you're a trespasser.
Amen.
And every day of the world, tell him you're a trespasser.
Yes.
You're a trespasser, and I rebuke you in the name of... Don't never be afraid to rebuke Satan.
Amen.
And everything out of hell.
Amen.
Rebuke him. Amen. Take your position of authority in Christ Jesus. Walk in power.
Amen.
Walk in joy, peace, love, and victory. Now let's stand and bring our filthy lucre up here.
Father, you are indeed our Father. You are our Lord and our God, our Redeemer, our provision, our protection, our healer. You are everything, Father, the founder of all creation, the Creator. And you have given us your Son that we might be redeemed unto yourself. By His broken body and His shed blood, Father. And Father, we praise you and we thank you for it. Oh, because you are the Lord God Almighty, and there is no other God before Thee. And Father, you have brought us all into this place this morning to fellowship together, to hear your word, to receive your word, and to retain your word. Father, I ask you to completely open our ears to hear the message that you have given Brother Bob this morning, that he might deliver it unto us. I ask you to just enlighten our hearts, energize our hearts to receive your word and retain your word. Holy Spirit, walk among us. Touch each person here. Touch each person who is listening by the internet, that your word, as spoken here this day, will be received and retained, and that it will become part of our lives, and that we will henceforth apply your word to our lives. And Father, we just thank you, we praise you, we honor you, we glorify you. In Jesus' sweet and holy name, amen.
Amen. And all of God's people said amen. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 36 through 50, hopefully. And you'll need ears to hear. Repentance can be expressed in any number of ways. Repentance can be expressed in any number of ways. Sometimes repentance is expressed with tears. Sometimes repentance is expressed without tears. Sometimes it's in a church service as the Spirit of God moves. Other times it's home alone. Some of the most intimate moments I've had with God, I was not in a church service. I was alone with Him, just me and Him. Perhaps sometimes it's while you're listening to a radio program or watching a television program that the Spirit of God ministers to you, that you come to grips with reality. You gain access to reality. We are in denial so often. Many times we don't want to face the truth. We don't want to face the facts. But in Christ Jesus, you can face whatever Satan brings against you.
Amen.
In and through Christ Jesus. Sometimes we remember the time and the place that God spoke to us. I dare say there are people sitting here this morning. You can go back to a distinct time and place when God spoke to you. Spoke to you individually. I remember the day that my wife came home from work and said, God spoke to me today. And I said, what did He say to you? This was years ago. She said, He called me daughter. Daughter. That was enough. That was enough. She worked with Isabel. She and Isabel worked together, and one day Sharon said to me, I think Isabel might be ready for salvation. Could you meet us for lunch today? Sharon had been witnessing to Isabel. We met for lunch, and at the end of the dinner, I said to Isabel, my wife's been sharing the gospel with you for some days now. I said, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? She said, well, of course. And that's just exactly the way she said it. She said, well, of course. So I led her through a prayer of receiving Christ as her Lord and her Savior. No tears, no nothing. To this day, she's still steadfast.
Amen.
Steadfast for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, no matter where it occurs or how it occurs, that's not relevant, really, so much as the fact that it occurs.
Hello.
The point is that you come to Christ, receive Christ, born again, adopted into His family, indwelt by the creative power of the universe. But you have to understand this. When that occurs, it results in a changed life.
Amen.
If you have been born again, you have experienced a changed life. Now, please hear me carefully now. There are about five different stages. I keep stressing this because so much of the church does not understand it. There's about five different stages of spiritual growth that we must come through. None of us can avoid them. Every preacher, every pastor, every evangelist, every man of God, every child of God, we all have to come through the same identical levels of sanctification. Because we come into the kingdom of God as a spiritual infant. We must then come through each and every level as we reach some modicum of spiritual maturity. But you cannot avoid any level. So what I want you to do is understand this. As we go into this morning, the fact that you've been born again results in a changed life. You're born again in a split second. The moment you receive Christ, the moment you believe, the moment you receive, you are born again right then at that time. Now you're in the family of God. You're a child of God. So now you've got to come through all the different stages of spiritual growth to come to spiritual maturity. And they're not easy. Let me make you feel a little bit better about where you're at right now. How many of you... No, I won't ask that question because I don't want to embarrass you. I came into the kingdom of God with some satanic strongholds in my life. I came into the kingdom of God. There's the ancestral sins that follow the bloodline. And then there's the weaknesses of the ancestral sins in the bloodline. And then we find ourselves committing the same sins as many of our ancestors did, as we receive the sins of the fathers, as we receive the ancestral unclean spirits working in a bloodline. You don't hear this preached in a lot of pulpits. I'll take you the word of God and prove it to you. I can prove it to you. So, as we come through this morning, what I want you to understand is that we're all in a process of becoming increasingly Christ-like.
Amen.
Don't give up on yourself, because God's not going to give up on you. I think one of the great deficiencies in the church is I don't think enough of the church has been trained and taught that these different stages have to be faced, have to come through. We all want others to think we're more spiritual than we really are. But we've got to come through the levels. You can't avoid a certain level. You can't avoid one specific level. You've got to come through each and every level of spiritual growth. Now I'm going to show you something this morning that the Lord showed me this week, and it spoke to me. Hopefully it'll speak to you. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 36, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house, sat down to meat." Now question, when I look at something like that, I say, why was he invited? Why did the Pharisee invite Jesus into his home for dinner? And we know there were others invited. We find out as we come through this passage. So now I ask myself, who else was invited and why were they invited? Was there a motive behind all this? Because we know from the text, once we get there, that others were there. So I have to ask myself, why did the Pharisee invite Jesus into his home? And why did he invite others into his home with Jesus? There's no record of any of the disciples being invited, just Jesus. I can't find anything in the scripture to indicate that any disciples were invited. So my question is, what's the purpose? What was the purpose and the motive behind the invitation? You got to look at motives. And so I asked myself, what was his purpose? What was his motive behind the invitation? Well, for whatever the reason, Jesus went. Jesus is not going to be caught by surprise by anything. So Jesus went into the home of the Pharisee for a meal. Went in to have dinner with him. And so they're at the table eating, and watch what happens. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 37, watch this. "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment." What you have here is a sinning, sinful woman. We don't know what her major problem was. I suspicion she was a prostitute. I cannot prove from the scripture she was a prostitute, but my best guess is that she was a prostitute. But she's a sinful, sinning woman. She has heard about Jesus, and she hears that Jesus is in the house, a visitor at a local home. So she's going to go there. She wants to go. So this sinful sinning woman came into the house where he was. Not unusual for people to just come around and sit around and listen to what was going on. But she brought a box. She brought a container of expensive oil with her because her motive in going was she wanted to anoint his feet. Now notice something throughout this entire sermon. She never opens her mouth. She never says a word. She makes no declarations. She asks no questions. But she had a purpose. She had a purpose in mind in going to that house. Verse 38. She stood at the feet behind him, weeping. Weeping. And began to wash his feet with tears. And did wipe them with the hairs of her head. And kissed his feet. And anointed them with ointment. Let me ask you this. Whose feet would you wash? Would you wash the feet of a stranger? How would you feel about kneeling down in front of another individual with a pan of water and washing their feet? Are there some people whose feet you would not want to wash? Would you want to wash anybody's feet? She didn't hesitate. She came in. But she makes her entrance and she's standing behind him weeping. Weeping. She gets into his presence. She's weeping. I don't know what your reaction is when you know that you're in his presence. I've been there. When I knew that I'm in the presence of the Lord, some of you have been there, you know what I'm talking about. Most likely, her weeping was over who she was. She didn't try to kid herself. She didn't try to deceive herself. She knew who she was. She knew what she was. And because she knew that, I think that's why she was weeping. I think she went into the presence. I don't think you can get into the presence of God with a sinful past without recognition of that sinful past. She had recognition of that sinful past. She didn't try to deceive herself. She didn't try to compromise it. She didn't try to ignore it. Let me slow down and make a point here. I've lived it. I dare say that most of us in here probably are not real proud of some things we were, some things we said, some things we did, some things we were a part of. I dare say that most of us are not really proud of some of that. But let me say this to you because it's a process. You are going to have to face and overcome every stronghold that was in your life before you came to Christ. You're going to have to face it. You're going to have to overcome it. It's not enjoyable as you come to grips with it. Understanding this is who I was and what I was. This is what I did. This is what I was a part of. But you see, all of that, please hear me carefully. When you come to Christ, you were born again, adopted into the family of God. You became a new creation. But you became a member of the family of God as a spiritual infant. And you brought into the kingdom of God with you a tremendous amount of baggage that has to be burned out. You've got to have victory over it. All called sanctification. Salvation is an event. Sanctification is a process till you get to glory. Until you draw your last breath, you will be coming through the process of sanctification. Salvation in a heartbeat. sanctification for a process. She's weeping. She didn't try to ignore who she was. She didn't try to ignore what she was. She didn't try to ignore her sinful past. We've all been there. Some don't want to look at their sinful past. Some don't want to recognize their sinful past. Some don't want to admit to God, I had that sinful past. But we had it.
Amen.
We had it. And I want to make this so very clear. This, I have lived this. I know what I'm talking about. Every satanic stronghold that was in your life, when you came to Christ Jesus, you're going to have to face that temptation again. And you're going to have to get victory over that temptation before you move to the next one. It's layer after layer after layer. And this is a spiritual truth that so much of the church does not understand. It's a process. Sanctification is an event in a heartbeat. But sanctification, salvation, sanctification being set aside. Yes, I am born again, adopted into the family of God. I'm a believer priest. I'm a child of God. I'm a soldier of the cross. But I've got to come through each and every level of sanctification. We can't bypass a single one. Have you ever just wished to God you had not gone where you went? Have you ever wished to God you had never said what you said? Have you ever wished to God you had not did what you did? It's where she is. It's where she is. She never said a word. She just came in and began to wash his feet with her tears. Washing his feet. I wonder who among us has experienced that kind of grief over our past. This woman heard that Jesus was in the house. And she goes there, not knowing how she would be received, but knowing what she was going to do. She took a basin of water with her to wash his feet, weeping over her sinful past, grieved over her sinful past. Have you ever experienced that kind of grief over your past? Have you ever would to God that you would not have said what you said, did what you did, went where you went, been a part of what you were part of? It's reality, folks. It's reality. It was there. It was in the life. It was in your life. So she goes in, starts washing his feet. She's on her knees, washing his feet with her tears. She didn't take a pan of water with her. She is kneeling before him and she is weeping to the point that the tears are enough to wet his feet that she can wash his feet with her tears. Brokenhearted over who she was, what she was. Shedding tears of sorrow on her knees, washing his feet with tears. Sorrow, grief, tears of repentance, I don't doubt. That's why she was weeping. She was ashamed of what she was. She was ashamed of where she had been. She was ashamed of what she'd been a part of. And she couldn't escape it. It was part of her past. And she had to face the past. She goes to Jesus, washing his feet with her tears, then drying them with her hair. Weeping so, that's a lot of crying, folks. That's a lot of weeping. When you're kneeling there and you're, the volume of your weeping is such that it is soaking his feet with the tears. and then wiping it with her hair. Now let me ask you this. She kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Would you kiss his feet? Would you kiss the feet of Jesus? See, when I'm preparing a message like this, I have to stop and ask myself the questions before I could present the question to you. And I had to stop when I looked at that. She kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. So I said to myself, would you do that, Martin? Would you kiss the feet of Jesus? I had to stop and ponder that. Think about it before I answered. I finally said to the Lord, yes, Jesus, I'd kiss your feet. I would kneel before you, Jesus. And I would kiss your feet. Now you've got to ask yourself, would I do that? Would I kiss the feet of Jesus? Just fall at his feet? And then start kissing his feet? Luke 7:39. And when the Pharisee, now this is a very religious man. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself. And he didn't verbalize it. You've been there. I've been there. You'll be there again. Within himself, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. You've been there. I've been there. He says to himself, notice this was a silent, a nonverbal, critical judgment. I've been there. I may not have voiced my judgment attitude. I may not have voiced my critical attitude. You've been there. The question is, did you realize that you had that critical attitude? Did you realize that you were passing judgment? And did you take the time to go before the throne of God and I was just critical? I was judgmental. I am judgmental. I am critical. I'm prejudiced. I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other. He knows anyway. He knows the thought life. He knows the heart. He knows the motives behind all of it. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself. Notice, very quiet. But this is a conversation with himself. This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. A nonverbal, silent, critical judgment. We do them every day, don't we? How easy it is to just be critical in our attitudes and our thinking. He never voiced it. How many times a day have we done that? He never voiced it, but it was there. It was in his spirit. It was in his mind. He was entertaining it. And that's true of you. That's true of me. Sometimes we just don't like to admit that we're really not as spiritual as we'd like people to think we are. And sometimes we don't like to admit that we're not as spiritual as we ourselves would like to think we are. We're just not all that spiritual. But Jesus knew his thought process. Guess what? He knows your thought process. He knows every thought that filters through your mind. When you talk about the omniscience of God, all knowledge, you have never done a thing, you have never said a thing that caught God by surprise. You have never entertained a motive or a thought that caught God by surprise. He knew the thought process. And Jesus spoke to it beginning in verse 40. Luke 7:40. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, You have rightly judged. Those of us who have sinned more so than others have greater reason to be thankful. We all have the reason to be thankful for having our sins forgiven. Amen. But understand why they were forgiven. I think one of the hardest things for us to realize that hanging on that cross, he became everything that every ex-sinner ever was. He became the sodomite. He became the adulterer, the adulteress, the liar, the thief, the murderer. He took upon himself the sins of everyone who would ever believe in him and receive him, because those sins had to be put to death. Amen. And they were put to death in him. Simon answered and said, Well, I suppose one whom he forgave more. He said to him, You have rightly judged. Now look at verse 44. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Has your past ever brought tears to your eyes? When you remembered your past, what you were, what you did, what you said, what you were part of, has it ever brought tears to your eyes out of grief? I would to God I had never said that. I would to God I had never been there. I would to God I had never been a part of that. But we were a part of that. We did go there. We did say that. That was part of our life. Which is more the reason to fall on your face before Jesus and thank him for taking upon himself everything that we were, that you were, that I was, that was ungodly and unholy. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. The water for the feet, the kiss, and the oil for the head were oriental, ordinary customs. It was ordinary understood that if you had a guest into your house, you provide water for the washing of the feet, you provide oil for the hair, you would provide those common courtesies. This is a Pharisee, a religious leader, and he has had Jesus come into his house as a guest and offer none of the common courtesies that are normally offered to a guest. What does that tell you? It tells you what his opinion of Jesus was. He was watching Jesus, listening to Jesus, judging Jesus, being critical of Jesus. All of that was taking place. Jesus goes on in verse 45. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. This woman has been kneeling here the whole time we are involved in this meal, and this woman has been weeping and weeping and weeping and washing my feet with the tears from her eyes, wiping them dry with the hair of her head, and kissing my feet. Would you kiss the feet of Jesus? See, ordinarily the kiss of welcome was offered when one came into the home among the Jews. He didn't do that. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. Verse 46. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. See, that was a custom. And this Pharisee had ignored the custom. He offered none of those to the Lord. He was simply having Jesus in to examine him and to criticize him. So all that was involved in it. Luke 7:47, Jesus said, therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Her sins were many. This woman had so many sins. But you see, what this woman was doing, she was expressing her love in everything she did. Weeping, washing his feet with her tears, drying them with her hair. So she was expressing her love in all that she did. Now it gets personal. I have to ask myself, how do I express my love to Jesus? You need to answer that. How do I, as an individual, express my love to Jesus? How do you express your love to Jesus? Do you express your love to Jesus? In what ways do you express your love to Jesus? Let me tell you one of my concerns about the church of today. I think it's been a gradual thing. But I think there is a level of spiritual complacency. I think there's been a loss of identification, and in my identification, realizing where I came from, what I came through, to where I've come to. And I think that's fairly prevalent throughout the church. We go through the motions. We enjoy the motions. But my point is this. The relationship with Jesus is one-on-one. Me and Him. You and Him. Each one of us have a personal, experiential relationship with Christ Jesus. And my question to each of us is, starting with me, in what way do I express my love, my thankfulness, my thanksgiving, my adoration? And then you have to ask yourself, how do I express that? How do I, day by day, express my adoration, my thanksgiving? It is so easy to become religiously involved. It is so easy to become involved in the system, but in some way not become involved in the intimacy that is required that he wants. Each of us need to ask ourselves that question, how do I express my love to Jesus? How do you do that? How do you express your love to Jesus? I think it begins with obedience. Obedience. The Word says that obedience is better than sacrifice. He says, I'd rather have your obedience than your sacrifice. Because what have I got to sacrifice could ever match the sacrifice he made? None. None whatever. But each of us have to ask that. How do I express my love to the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is, what he is, all he's done, and all he's doing for me? How do I do that? But I think it begins with obedience. Submitting and surrendering to his lordship. And then there has to be verbalization. I've got to verbalize my love. I've got to verbalize my commitment. I've got to verbalize my willingness to submit and surrender without reservation and without hesitation to his lordship in my life. And his lordship over my life. I need to acknowledge that. Verse 48. Then he said to her, Jesus turns and speaks to the woman who is washing and drying his feet and anointing his feet with expensive oil. He says, your sins are forgiven. He had the authority. He had the authority then to forgive sins. He has the authority now to forgive sins. He has that authority. Verse 49. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, look at this. This is no outward verbal conversation. They're speaking to themselves. Inwardly, they're saying to themselves, who is this? Who even forgives sin? They had not yet recognized him as the Messiah. They're still questioning. Who is this that even forgives sin? Verse 50. Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. She never uttered a word. She never said, I believe you're the Messiah. She never called him Lord. She never said a word. She simply went into the room where he was with a basin of water. No, I'm sorry. It wasn't a basin of water. It was tears. She went in the room, soaked his feet with her tears, dried them with her hair, anointed him with this expensive oil she had, and never said a word. But her actions said all that needed to be said. Amen. I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness. Amen. I'm a sinner in need of grace. Verse 50. Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Her actions had declared her faith. It was not a spoken faith. But it was her actions had declared her faith. You see, what she did revealed what she believed. Did you hear me? What she did revealed what she believed. She believed he was the Messiah, which is why she went in there, washed his feet with her tears, dried his feet with her hair, and anointed his feet with expensive oil. What she did revealed what she believed. Guess what? My actions reveal what I believe. Your actions reveal what you believe. It's my reactions to life. It's my responses to life. My attitudes. My actions. your attitudes, your actions, all of that speaks to what we really believe. May I suggest to you that perhaps each of us need to take a few moments daily and say to ourselves, what do I really believe? What do I truly believe about salvation? What do I truly believe about sanctification? What do I truly believe about the process of becoming increasingly, day by day, more Christ-like? What do I really believe? Jesus said if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be thou cast into the sea, and it would be so. I tell you what I think has permeated the church, and it's going to change. I think that in the church we have given so much lip service to what we said we believed without really experiencing what we say we believe. I'm not saying we haven't experienced salvation. We have. But have we experienced the fullness? Have we experienced Christ as He really is? Have we experienced day by day the anointing, the leadership, the guidance, the direction, the enablement, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? Now let me close with giving you a little hope. You're going to have to face every stronghold in your life. Every stronghold that Satan ever built in your life before salvation, you're going to have to face it. You're going to have to come to grips with it. You have to gain victory over it. And it's a one-on-one thing. A one-on-one thing. You and God, you and God, you and God. Now here's the interesting thing. I've lived this and I know what I'm talking about. You go before Him with this stronghold and you say, Lord, this is it. I'm guilty of this. I've done this. I've been this. This is part of my life. So you go to war. And one day you say, well, glory be to God, I've got victory.
Amen.
And no, you don't get through saying that till you find another stronghold. It's a process. It's a process of taking back all the ground that you ever gave to the enemy. Now understand this. I believe this. When you hear me say, I believe, you can say He's thought it through, He's prayed it, it's where He's at. I believe that we suffer unnecessarily.
Amen.
I truly do. I truly believe we suffer unnecessarily. And I believe we could eliminate a lot of suffering. Mentally, spiritually, emotionally, physically. If we would take the time to slow down, get quiet before the Lord on an ongoing fashion and start finding those things in our lives that we know are contrary to the character of Christ and the Word of God, confess them as sin and stand it till we got the victory and move on.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, I don't know where to take it any further. And I think this is as far as you want to take it today. I present it to you for your kind consideration in the life of every individual here. And I'm asking you, my Lord and my God, oh, Father God, you said my people perish for lack of knowledge.
Yes.
You said that. My people perish for lack of knowledge. Father, I want everybody in this congregation to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, gaining ascendancy day after day over anything and everything that Satan introduces into their life. And I'm asking you, Father, for a move of your Holy Spirit in the lives of every individual in this congregation, bringing that to fruition.
Yes.
This I ask in Jesus' name. Would you please stand? I'm going to lead you through a prayer. You might want to make it a practice of praying this from time to time, daily at home, alone. Father God, I confess a sin, every sin of my ancestors that I have embraced, that I am committing. And as of today, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm asking for deliverance in an ongoing fashion. I want to be free. You came to set the captives free. Today, anoint me, enable me, empower me to face all I need to face in my past, in my bloodline, to gain victory. In Jesus' name, I pray and ask it. Thank you, Lord. Amen.